Sister Jan and I were walking downtown in Madison the other day, and we walked past a church, and they had a banner up on the church that just lit up my face with a smile. The banner said, "All means all." Now, I don't know what all things they were meaning by it. I have some ideas. But I'll tell you, I can't wait until all really happens. Those three little letters, actually only two letters, one is repeated, how full of import they have for the future of humanity. Now, all is not the shortest word in the Bible, but it's not too distant from being that. Among the words in the Bible, it says so much. And when I think about that word and how much it means, it's kind of like thinking of the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. And when you think of what all that means and what all that says about him and his character and his love, I think all embodies a lot of things within it. It gives us insight into God's plans. When we trace it through the Bible, and at least my PC study Bible search said it occurs 5,001 times, when we trace it through the Bible, it tells us so much about our God, his character, and his heart. It tells us so much about his love. And it says the same about the love of his Son, who gave his life to make all happen. The word is so important that I dare say that it is the singular word in the whole gospel message that caused me to start meeting and worshiping with Bible students instead of the church that I attended for the first 20 years of my life. I think that having a testimony meeting with the theme of each one testifying on their favorite scripture using the word all would be a great blessing, but that's not the format of this period. And there'd be a lot of choices since it occurs 5,001 times. That doesn't mean that many verses, but because sometimes it's used multiple times in a verse. I enjoy from time to time when I listen to Brother Freeman Thompson giving a talk. He has a favorite question when he reads something about all. You know what his question is? What part of all don't you understand? I've appreciated that so much so that I started creating a list of some of my favorite all scriptures, and really that's the substance of what we want to consider today, and just rejoice in the promises and the hopes that are contained in some of these passages. If we start by looking at the creative work of God, we might look at Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Most of my readings are going to be out of the New American or the New International Version, but I'll tell you if they're otherwise. In Colossians 1, 15, it says, "He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so I like the lines in the hymn, all men shall dwell in his marvelous light. All shall come back who have lived long ago. What beautiful sentiments that gladden our heart. This passage in Colossians tells us that all things were created by the Logos. He was the active agent of God. And when we ask, well, why did God do it that way? Some of you may have heard a discourse I've given several times recently, where I finally come to the conclusion that the reason that God had his Son do all of the creative work is because he knew what he was going to ask his Son to do. And that was no small thing that he was asking of his Son, to come down here and die as a criminal, put to death in a most excruciating way. And that thinking ahead, as God did in laying out his plan, he thought with that large thing that he was going to ask his Son to do, I mean, if you or I were asked that, we might hesitate at the thought of being asked that. And it was no small thing, even for our Lord to consider. But by allowing his Son to do the creative work himself, when he died on the cross, he was not just saving his Father's work. He was saving the work of his own hands. And he, by doing that, he was so emotionally connected to everything of God's creation. I think that's why God may have arranged it that way. So we have this, the beautiful passage in Proverbs that tells us that he was there at the very beginning to do that work alongside his Father. And so this passage tells us that Jesus is before all things. He was there at the beginning, the very first. And because of his role and relationship, he has a supremacy, or as King James says, the preeminence in every aspect of the temporal and spiritual realms of this world, or of this universe. All things are held together by him. He is at the very center of the plan of God. Everything is tied together by his work, both at the beginning and down through the ages and through his ministry and sacrificial death here on earth. The plan of God depends on the faithfulness of Jesus. And because of his faithfulness, God's plan will come to a grand and glorious conclusion. This tells us also that God was pleased to have all of his fullness, every aspect of his being, dwell in his Son. Everything that God is, our Lord is too. And that is the import of the passage, which is often misunderstood by many, in John 1:1. It's basically saying that everything God was or is also true of his Son. Not that they are the same being. And some translations, a couple of translations actually attempt to correctly put that across by saying the Word was with God and the Word was divine. Because they understand that in that passage, that word God or theos with no article in front of it is really functioning as an adjective describing the Logos, not a noun saying that he was a God, but it was describing his quality, that he was the same as his Father. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, we have places where this is also stated. In Hebrews 1:3, it tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The exact representation of his Father. And in Colossians 2:9, just beyond the passage we began with, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And so our Lord says, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was that close and that exact in his character and all that he was to his heavenly Father. And the passage also says that through the work of Christ, all things will be reconciled back into harmony with God and his original intended purposes. Another passage that I like, that one of the sisters in our class, Sister Arla Bolt, who is quite ill herself and I'm sure would appreciate an interest in your prayers, frequently uses the version that's called either the Good News Bible or Today's English Version. And she was reading one time when we were studying in Ephesians 1, and it really caught my attention, you know, because as Bible students, we like to talk about God's plan or the divine plan of the ages. And if you do a search in the computer for the word plan in the King James Version, you won't find the word. But in today's English Version, in this Ephesians passage, I really, really perked up my ears when she read it. We're going to read in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. "Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in our union with Christ, he has blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons. This was his pleasure and purpose. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the sacrificial death of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he had purposed and made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Christ. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. All things are done according to God's plan and decision, and God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. Let us then, who were the first to hope in Christ, praise God's glory." So similar to the previous passage, Paul here tells us that when the world was made, God had decided on a plan. And here they call it a secret plan. To bring all elements of his creation together into the harmonious arrangement that he had originally intended. And I think we can say, looking around at our small company, that indeed, this plan has been a secret. Not many people know what God intends to do. We'll read elsewhere where he has revealed it. At the head of this harmonious arrangement would be his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says all things are done according to his plan. And so if we look at the world around us and see both the history and the current circumstances, some of which Brother Jim was just talking about, people, we are told, will have their hearts failing them for fear. And I think a lot of people are very fearful today. Probably they have been at other times in history as well. But in this day, the interconnectedness of our world in all of its ways makes it so incredibly fragile for it to all go down together that people are very fearful. But we have confidence in a scripture like this that tells us all things are being done according to God's plan. He worked it out at the beginning, and he will carry it out. So nothing is out of his control. Everything we see about us is working out the completion of God's plan. He knows the end from the beginning. He has provided for everything. Back a few years ago, I was at a convention where Brother Gene Burns was serving, and he made an astounding statement that I love so well, I copied it down. He says, this was back in 1989, he says, because of his knowledge and foreknowledge, in all the ages, God has never experienced one emergency. His tranquility has never been disturbed. His resources have never been taxed. I just love it. I've always appreciated that. And that tells us about the fact that God had it all arranged, and he is guiding it to the conclusion that he planned from the very beginning. And perhaps more than other people's, we've got some insight into the joy and the blessings that are coming at the completion of all that work. God provided for additional sons to be called from among the human race. The privilege we have been offered is almost incomprehensible. And Paul further explains this feature of God's plan in Colossians 1, 25 to 27. And this is the other, I'm going to read this from the Phillips translation because I like the way it's rendered. And he also uses this term, secret plan. Colossians 1, 25 to 27 from the Phillips. For I am a minister of the church by divine commission, a commission granted to me for your benefit and for a special purpose, that I might fully declare God's word, that sacred mystery which up until now has been hidden in every age and every generation, but which is now clear as daylight to those who love God. They are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan for the sons of men. And the secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. And I like that. Not only mentioning this secret plan in those words, but the ending of that verse, and you may have heard me talk about that in another discourse where I did talk about this passage at length. You know, I've always read that, and in the King James, it says, the hope of glory. And, you know, I thought, what does that mean? Is that meaning the personal glory that we get? I don't think so. I'm not running in this way because I hope to receive some personal glory. Well, what glory is this? And so I looked in the, some of you are familiar with the United Bible Society's Translator's Handbook, and they said, you know, it's not exactly clear what's meant here, but they said perhaps the best rendering of the intent here is the Phillips translation. And I like that. It's the hope of Christ bringing, of us with Christ bringing the hope of all the glorious things that are going to come. It's all those kingdom blessings. It's not glory for any one person. It's the glorious outcome of God's plan and our role in helping to bring that about. Mankind will be awed by the glorious changes that will be brought about by Christ and the church. They will experience the dead brought back to life and restored to perfect health. They will witness the establishment of righteousness worldwide and the removal of all that is evil and out of harmony with God's arrangements. They will witness the cleansing and beautification of the earth, God's creation. And all of this work will be carried out by God's Son and His associates. That was the secret part of His plan. Can you imagine? I'm sure we all have, but still, can you imagine what it will be like to participate in that work? Can you imagine the joy and satisfaction that it will bring to our hearts? The fulfillment of the deepest yearnings of our hearts to bless mankind, to remove fear and want from the world, to introduce them to the beauties of righteousness and love for God and one another. Sister Jan, years ago, Sister Jan and I visited a family up in the Minneapolis area who had gotten in contact through a Bible student website, and we were asked to consider going up there and visiting them. And we did, and had a marvelous afternoon. They'd actually had some prior connection to Bible students. And I would have business trips occasionally up there, and a couple times I went and visited them. And I remember one night sitting around the table, and the lady had been a part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but not anymore. But her sister was, and her sister was over, and for that evening they invited her over, and we spent several hours talking and about the scriptures and God's plan. And the lady asked a question, and I said, well, you know, everyone that I know that is dedicated themselves to following Jesus is doing it for the purpose of the privilege of helping restore mankind to the original arrangement intended by God. And she said, but why isn't it happening? I said, because it's not God's time. And she says, but I want it now. And I said, so do I. But we have to wait on God's time, because His wisdom knows best. But I appreciated the yearning in her heart for that. She wants it now. And mankind, if they knew what was coming, would want it now too. But right now, it seems the world is caught up in its own selfishness and its squabbles. Everyone trying to get the upper hand over one another. The reason for God's secret plan, skipped over a verse I was going to mention. One of my favorite passages describing the completed work of the kingdom is Isaiah 32, verses 17 and 18. And when Jan and I were back in Jackson in one of our studies, it was Sister Bonnie Gaunt who brought out the scripture. It was the first time I had ever had it brought to my attention. But I love it. I think I don't know what version I've written it down from here, but it says, Isaiah 32, 17 and 18, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. You know, one of the most beautiful conditions in our busy, noisy world, our always connected world and whatever, and people with their earbuds in there's always sound. It seems like they've got to have sound. And I think the beauty of solitude, quietness, has been totally lost sight of. I mean, I'd love to listen to a classical symphony. I like contemporary songs too, but there's nothing like solitude, especially if you go out into the beauty of the creation, and maybe the only noise you hear are those natural sounds of maybe a wild turkey or birds or whatever. I like this passage. That's the work and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Well, the reason for God's secret plan, of course, is that he knew that mankind would not follow the course he had laid out for their happiness and joy. God's plan was founded on certain principles, and one of those principles was that he would never coerce obedience or worship from anyone. He gave mankind free will, and he did so knowing that mankind would use that free will to make choices that would be detrimental to their well-being. Why did God make his plan hidden and secret? You know, if there's a set of circumstances that's going to come play out in your life, if we knew what that was ahead of time, we would maybe adjust how we act or behave. Imagine, and this shouldn't be hard, driving down the freeway, and up ahead in that crossover in the median, you see a police vehicle. How many times? Well, I'm not going to ask you to admit to it, but sometimes I need to let off the accelerator, right? Because I know what could happen if I go by him at that speed. So I change my behavior. But I think God was understanding that it was important for mankind to not be coerced or driven in any way, but allowed to experience the full range of the consequences of exercising his free will. And so this plan of God was kept secret, at least until the time of Christ. And Paul said that now it's as clear as daylight, but then it got very, very muddied down through the gospel age. It's been totally lost sight of again by most people. God in his wisdom kept it secret, except for those who needed to understand it. One of the other passages that is very beautiful to all of us is in Romans, the 5th chapter. This is so precious because it explains the whole arrangement of the ransom. Romans, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 12 through 19, is what we want to read. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the obedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the abundance of the one man the many will be made righteousness. This clear statement of the arrangement, the beautiful really ransom concept, and we're going to look at that scripture next, is laid out here of the first man who brought about sin into the world and was a pattern of the one to come, and then Jesus, his son, being that one, bringing righteousness by his obedience. God provided through his plan that all people would have the opportunity to attain eternal life, righteous life that would he intended from the beginning of creation. The wisdom and economy of this arrangement of God, I think we've all been inspired by it. Who but the Creator of the universe could have conceived of such a plan? There's so much good news in that passage about the movement from being in sin to a life of righteousness. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. I think no two words in the Bible go more naturally together than the word ransom and the word all. Together, these two words embody the heart of everything God has planned from the very beginning of time. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given in the proper time. We have this beautiful statement. And, you know, it just seems unimaginable how the vast majority of Christian people don't see the clear intent of this passage of what the apostle was saying. And I think if they read that first part, they're talking about God who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I mean, what do they do with that? It seems that they kind of give God a pass from, you know, living up to that, because it doesn't seem that many believe that. They don't look at that and say he's the king of the universe, he can accomplish whatever he sets his mind to doing, and his mind is so clearly laid out. I think the banner that Sister Jan and I saw is extremely relevant to this passage. All means all. And of course, we love the passage in Luke 2, the announcement by the angels to the shepherds, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Realizing the full import of that announcement and this message is what brought me into your midst, brethren. Hearing that it was not just for those people who attended church with me, that it's for everyone, was a compelling message. And I think those who respond and appreciate it, I'd like to think this of myself and all of us here, is because the joys we have of following Christ, we don't want it just for ourselves. We want everybody to enjoy the blessings that we enjoy. And to hear that God actually intends to do that, what a powerful and attractive message. I was so thankful to hear that message. Other passages that bear out this understanding we have of the ransom and the intent for all to come back to life. 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all men. Again, what do Christians do with this in general? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hebrews 2:9, but when we see Jesus, who was a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It's amazing, sometimes confounding to me, that these scriptures have not spoken to those, but I guess it comes down to the operation of the Holy Spirit to give insight and understanding to these passages. And we should be humbled by that the Father has given that, so that we can understand the beauty that's contained in these words. Wow. I guess I had a lot more than we could get through. Acts 3:19-26, the restoration of all things. All the prophets have spoken of these days, and the promise to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. It's one of our favorite passages. And then this one, Romans 11, where it talks about all Israel will be saved. Amen, indeed. Would you like to put that up on a big billboard in several places? Brother Jim touched on some thoughts. Did the Christians down through the ages, or those in Germany last century, not read and understand this passage, that all Israel shall be saved? I know one of the things in reading and learning about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Lutheran minister, you know, he indicted the Lutheran Church for its complicity with the state there, because they did not stand up against these things that were clear in the scriptures. And being on the internet a few weeks ago, I saw a headline and followed it, and then another link, and it took me to an article that was in either the current or last issue of Atlantic Magazine. And the title of it caught my attention. It says, "Is it time for the Jews to leave Europe?" A 27-page article. I finally read it the other day. I printed it off and finally got around to reading it. But, you know, it was focusing on France, as it was mentioned, and what's going on there. It was quite an interesting perspective, written by a Jew. There was a statement in there that it quoted from a 2002 speech that the leader of Hezbollah made, and said, "If the Jews all gather in Israel, it will save us the trouble of going after them worldwide." It's an interesting perspective. But the world will soon find that all Israel shall be saved. Well, there is much more. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. "Behold, I make all things new," Revelation 21:5. And I really appreciated the comment back when we were in Omaha. And some of you may know Bill and Mary Paulson, or their children, Ruth and Elijah, who came to camp for a number of years. And when we were covering that verse one time, Bill made an astute observation. He said, "Notice it says, I make all things new. He doesn't say, I make all new things." He's not starting over. It's renewing the things that are here. Well, brethren, we could have a whole list of scriptures more pertaining to the church. Oh, my goodness, I'm already past time. But as we look at the prospect of the kingdom, and all means all, and we think of who we will have to deal with, because the kingdom is for all. You know, we look about us in the world, who wants to be put in charge of some of the leaders of ISIS or Hezbollah or whatever, you know? But brethren, all means all, and they will all be there. And through the agency of Christ and His church and the ancient worthies, they will all be given an opportunity to attain life and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so as we look at the people and the repulsive things we do, we have to say, I'm glad it's all. I'm glad they will have a chance, because that's what our God intends. And aren't we glad? May the Lord add His blessing.